if you put information into a computer and it weighed all the, if you put 3 and 3 and 3, it's going to come up with 9, and it just would spit out the exact answer. But if you put in all the criteria for what justice is, and if somebody does wrong, they're supposed to go to jail. Let's say they murder somebody, they go to jail for, 40 years or whatever that is. And, or if they do this, they're going to go this way. And if they kill somebody, they're going to die. And, of course, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So God, in my mind, in some respects, if we're thinking of perfect justice, we're thinking about the perfect recompense for what is done and the perfect punishment for that thing. And so in some respects, God is almost it behooves God to be perfect, to when the sin has been committed, there must be a perfect enactment of the recompense for that sin. Doesn't that sound sane? It sounds right. So with that in mind, I'm going to preach. I always say, before I speak, I'd like to say something. I always think that's a funny line. But okay, if you have your Bibles, who has your Bibles here? And all the heathens that don't have their Bibles, just kidding. That's good. If you have your Bible, open up to 1 Peter 4, 12. Oh, that's 1 Peter, maybe it's 2 Peter, but whoever finds it first. But anyhow, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Is that 1 Peter or 2 Peter? You got 1st? Okay, good. As though some strange thing happened to you. Just going to read these verses and then go back to them. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. Now, this is the part I want to get to especially. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it may first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a fruitful creator. The main things that I wanted to think about here is if judgment is to begin at the house of God, and what exactly does that mean? I'll tell you what it means to me in a moment. But if judgment is to begin at the house of God, and then if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? I mean, this is like a scary thought when you think about that. If we're going to scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear, being that God is this just and perfect God? So, beginning at the house of God, if judgment is to begin at the house of God, I try to consider some of the thoughts of what that might be. Is this a judgment on those who are the house itself? We are sometimes called the house of God. We are the temple of God. Or we can think about the house of God as being a place where people come. So looking at it on those two thoughts, follow me with this, I'm sure you are. Who is the house is what I'm thinking about. So the Bible says, for God will judge those who say they are the house. We've had people that say that they are part of the body of Christ. So that's what I'm thinking of. The house of God will be the body of Christ, or the true body of Christ, not just the attenders of those. So we see in Scripture where Christ in Matthew says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So we can dress up as Christians and look like Christians, but there could be a thought that we are not. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So there is a evil fruit that comes from evil people, which is not profitable at all. And there is good fruit that comes from those that are seeking to give glory to God by the working of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Then he goes on to say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So I'm thinking, whoa, this is a scary thing. Because there may be somebody that thinks that they are truly walking in the things of God, and that they are the house of God, or the body of Christ, and they're really not part of the body. That's why the Bible says you should examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. And so examine yourself this day. And these people were presumptuously thinking that they had done all these works in the name of God, but yet Christ said, depart from me, I never knew you. So this is something that is serious business. God's judgment and God's recompense is serious business. Amen? We've got to think about this. There will the Bible says when the Jesus is saying here, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so this will just be the beginning of the judgment brought upon the deceivers, the wicked, the unbelievers. And I'm going to touch on that a little later, but imagine that Christ is going to say at one point, now here is the thought of leniency. He's not going to be lenient with these people. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. I mean, that's it. That's it. I mean, that's it. There's going to come a time when the rubber meets the road and you have to stand before God. So, with that in mind, we should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. But we also should be examining ourselves to see that we are walking in the things of God. So, right now, although there is going to be judgment brought upon the unbelievers, as we saw when he said, depart from me, there is a portion of judgment. I'd like to think of it. In one portion I saw, I used to read through Lewis Speary Chafer, who was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he had some wonderful thoughts, but he came up with seven different judgments that will be enacted. There are many judgments. We can think about the judgment that was brought upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, different judgments on Babylon and Nineveh. There's all kinds of judgments. But the ones he seemed to put forward, and the one most thought commentators and theologians put forward, are the judgment on the world, on the nation of Israel, a judgment on the Gentile world and the nations, and some judgments that I'm going to come up with, not that I come up with, but that I'm going to try to expand upon, are four judgments that have to do primarily with us. There'll be the Great White Throne judgment, what I'm going to mention, but these four that I want to touch on. The first one I want you to think about is the self-examination of a Christian and the chastening that happens to us for not examining ourselves. And so I think I know the difference between the judgment that comes upon the unbeliever is what Christ said before, depart from me, you that work iniquity. But the chastening that comes upon a Christian who has maybe fallen into sin or not walked in the Spirit will be a chastening, as a father chastening a child. So listen to this, and listen how drastic a thing this can be. Judgment to those that are the house. We spoke about those that thought that they were the house of God. Now this judgment or this chastening comes upon those that are. Now it's for you specifically. 1 Corinthians 11:30, which I have presented before. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of God, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now that's a very interesting thought. when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The chastening is to lead us to repentance. And even the unbelieving world. Do you know that God brings judgment on the unbelieving world? And I believe what he brings upon before, I'm talking about before the tribulation or before the end of time, God is bringing them to bring them to repentance so that they might turn to God. So judgment is a good thing from a good judge, a righteous judge, a perfect judge. But the chastening will come upon even those that are seated here today and standing behind the pulpit if, in fact, we need chastening. Should we welcome chastening?
Yes.
All right. You said it. So I was asked if I thought God wanted to heal sick people. Well, I don't feel that God wants people to be sick. You hear what I said? I don't feel that God wants people to be sick. But I believe that there are many godly people that are suffering various ailments, sicknesses. And it could be because of the corruption of the world. It could be sin in their lives. I'm not saying it always is. It could be bad habits even that led to certain physical conditions. Or it could be an attack of Satan. We saw that with Job. There are many reasons, by the way, why sickness and ill health comes. And I don't always think this is God judging you for something you've done wrong, although that could be a chastening that is brought on. It's what we do in this situation, to me, that is important. Is anybody out there ever suffering from any sickness? Yes. And so what do you do with that? I mean, is your first thing to say, what kind of a rotten God are you that made me get sick? Do you think God wants you sick? I don't think he wants you sick. But at times, has he allowed you to be in a situation that he might bring you out? I do believe that God will heal us. I want to say that. I do believe that God heals. And first of all, maybe he wants you to turn from whatever has caused you to have the illness to begin with, if it's something that you have gotten yourself into. And he also wants you to ask in faith, believing. And so we ask. And also, once you have asked in faith, believing, then wait upon God to do what he will do in his good time and his good way. I believe that's the way we should present it before the Lord. God has delivered me and healed me from many things, and there have been times that I've had to wait and see his hand move in his good time, not in my good time. But the thoughts are, will God ever use adversity some kind of a situation to chasten or direct us? I believe that he will. I believe he will. Some get angry with God in the midst of their illness because they think somehow God is not living up to his word, or God has forsaken them, or they have these afflictions and difficulties, and it's all God's fault. And so they get angry with God. Do you realize that getting angry with God is like ludicrous? It's about the most insane thing you can do to get angry with God, because you just stated that he was a good and perfect and just God. And if you believe that, if you live in that, then you can't get angry with God. There's no such rational thought as getting angry with God. He is altogether perfect, good, holy, righteous, and just. Amen? So getting angry with God is like non sequitur. It doesn't make any sense. What kind of response do you give when you are in adversity? Or even when you're being chastened or judged? What should the response be? I love the response. This is the perfect response in my eyes. And this came not because this man was doing something wrong. It was because he was doing something right. You think you could ever be chased or attacked because you're doing something right? The Bible says in the world you're going to have tribulation. But an interesting thought comes. And listen to this, because you've got to really try to sort this out. So Paul's caught up to the third heaven. Sees things he can't even talk about. Comes back down. And he said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And we've heard a myriad of thoughts on what the thorn in the flesh was. But whatever it was, he calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Interesting thought. I believe that God allows sometimes even Satan to come and attack certain ones for certain reasons. Do you realize that Job? Exactly. You realize that Job was, Satan was permitted to attack Job? And Job, he said, look at Job, he's the best guy around. He's the most righteous man here on earth. And if Job's going to get attacked, how much more should everybody else be attacked? But do you realize that even in the midst of that and the outcome of that, that Job became an even better person than he had been? He became more respectful to God and to the things of God. God is perfect. We should always be seeing what God is going to do in the midst of a situation rather than being angry at him. So, he said, it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And that's a good thought, not to be exalted. We shouldn't exalt ourselves, amen? For this thing, he said, now Paul says, for this thing, I asked God three times that it might depart from me. So you see, Paul's up here praying, Lord God, you let this thorn of the flesh come for me. I'm asking, could you just take this away? And then next thing, Lord God, you know, I asked you yesterday to take this thing away, and you know, I'm asking you today, could you take this thing away, this thorn in the flesh? It really bothers me, you know. And the next day comes, all right, God, this time, the third time I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you to take this thing away, the third time. I'm sure he didn't get angry with God the whole time. But he said, then God spoke to his heart. He said, and God said to me, my grace, or my favor, is made perfect in your suffering. Wow, that's a heavy thought. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. So, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm telling you, I have a tough time with that one. Does anybody ever have sore legs? Are you supposed to glory in that? Or do you get a knee replacement? I mean, what do you do here? Even if you did get the knee replacement, I'm not saying you're out of the will of God. I'm trying to tell us this day that even in the midst of our difficulties, our proper response is that God is going to see us through. God has a good answer. He may well heal us, but he may well allow whatever that is to bring us to a deeper place. Who wants to come to a deeper place than God? Even if it meant you'd have some affliction, not quite as many hands went out, but a few of those saintly ones know. That's a tough one. It's a tough one. Well, can't we have our cake and eat it too? I mean, can't we get healed and still grow in Christ? I'm sure we can. But that isn't even the point. The point is to trust God that he's going to strengthen you in his way. That's the point. The point isn't even whether you're healed or not. I pray to God you are. The point isn't that you have the malady or not. The point is to be able to see God's perfection worked out in the midst of every situation in your life. That's the point. In every situation. Because I'm telling you, everybody here is going to get sick sometimes or have, that's an evil report, you're speaking negative. No, I'm speaking the truth. I don't know anybody that ever escaped death. So there it is. This is the thought. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Come on, if you can say that 1,000 times in your mind, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. It's not the pain, it's the power of God in the midst of it. God wants you to have the joy of your salvation in the midst of every situation. And if you can just get that in, it's going to get you through a lot of frustration and a lot of anger that you're building up towards God, which is not the right thing to do, obviously. Then he goes on. It's not only believe that you're going to bear it out, bear underneath it. It all goes on. It makes it worse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. How many out there are taking pleasure in your bad back? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak in myself, I am strong in Him. Do you know, every time I have some kind of weakness, I probably think of how I can get over it. But I'm telling you, it starts to turn me to God. So if my weakness or something that happens to me starts to turn me to God, then that's going to be a good thing. I'm not glorifying the pain or the injury or the suffering. I'm glorifying the fact that that might turn you to look to God as your all-sufficient one. And that takes some sitting down and sorting out. You're going to have to sit down and sort that out. Because it might think like a person, you said that, you know, I'm so happy that I have this these bad legs and this bad back, and I have this, and I have this. Well, I'm rejoicing in this. They think, this guy's crazy. Or brainwashed, maybe. Because he's trying to convince himself that he's happy when he had these rotten things. No, you're not happy that you have these rotten things, but you're happy that God is working it out and that somehow it's pointing you to look to God to deliver you. That's what you're happy in. You're happy that you have a God that cares. I'm not happy that my legs are sore or my back's bad or whatever else may be going on. I'm happy that I have a God that cares, a God that has it in charge, a God that I can come to. And when I come to Him, it was that thing that led me to Him. Although I don't like the thing, nevertheless, I like coming closer and looking to God in every situation. You've got to work this out. You've got to think that out. That's going to be your response. That was Paul's response. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's Paul's response. That should be your response. That should be your response. So, think about that. To examine yourself in that situation. And so that self-examination happens here on earth. There's going to be another examination that happens, and that is what we often call the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, I would say. After the rapture, we're caught up, and Christ reviews what we have done in our body. And look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive those things done in our body according to that He has done, whether it be good or bad. And so we're going to appear before God, not for judgment for eternity, because once you come to Christ, you can be assured that you have eternal life. But God wants you to walk bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? He wants you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Two funny kid things. I asked one kid, we were in some kind of teaching session. I said, what are one of the fruits of the Spirit? He said, an orange? I said, that's wrong. Banana's the first one. I don't know where Wesley heard this, but all week Wesley's been walking, and he saw him Friday, 5 years old. He said to me, Pat, who's the bigger fool? The fool or the one that follows the fool? So we had a big discussion of who the bigger fool. I don't know where he got it. He must have heard it in Sunday school or something. Who's the bigger fool? The fool or the one who follows the fool? Who thinks the fool is the bigger fool or the one that follows the fool? So that's what we decided. We think they're both foolish. The fool's foolish and the one that follows the fool. But it was a great little discussion with a five-year-old kid. And this wondering where a fool was. And again, that was one of his first questions. What is a fool in fact? So we talked about that too. But we're gonna stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so once you come to salvation, it seems the way the Bible presents this bearing the fruit of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I know, and I've told you this story time and again. I apologize if you've been here for the 15th time with me. But I knew this person that had the concept of once they're saved, they're always saved, and then once they're saved, not only were they always saved, but they could do anything they wanted to and not jeopardize that. So this person was going to go out fornicating at some party. When I was in college, you were telling me this. And I said, I thought you said you were Christian. I am, but you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing going to happen. I never could get that. So I don't know for certain if this woman truly believed that she had eternal life in Christ. But if in fact she had eternal life in Christ, and somehow that perverted theology that she had, she'd still say, yeah, I believe in it. If in fact she makes it somehow, or gets a revelation, I don't know. When she stands before the judgment seat of Christ, and he looks at her and said, you know, your whole life, you came to me, but yet you went out and did everything you felt like doing, which was debauchery and living a sinful life. You're going to lose whatever special blessing I had for you. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out, but it seems that that's where the Bible presents it. And so I'm not trying to put the fear of damnation, but I want to put the fear of not pleasing God in you. Don't you think we should seek to please Christ after all he's done for us? The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Certainly that's righteousness. Now if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. For the day shall declare, for it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Are you building with gold, silver, and precious stones? The good works of walking in the Spirit. Are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? Self-will, self-actualization, self-fulfillment, and everything that has to do with the self-life, is that what you're building with? Then that's going to be burned up when you stand before Christ at the seat of Bema. And I don't want that. All I want Christ is to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I can often wonder, I said, you know, sometimes when I'm walking the flesh, sometimes I'm walking the Spirit. I don't ever want to walk in the flesh. But you know, stuff happens. You may have a reaction, a wrong reaction, but I'm looking to God that I might be brought to a better place, because I often wonder what's going to wait for us. I like what Paul says. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, righteous judge, will give to all them that love his appearing. So there is a crown of righteousness that awaits those, and I don't know if that's going to be awarded at the Bema seat, but I saw five different crowns mentioned. And blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And so we obviously, the crown of eternal life, everybody's going to have that believes in Christ. And know ye not that they which run in the race, all but one receive the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for masteries is tempered in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. We're going to get a crown incorruptible. And then feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So this is to faithful servants of God that preach the gospel in sincerity, a crown of glory. And then the last one I found was a crown of righteousness. It's a crown for soul winners. It is called the crown of righteousness in Luke 15:7. So when you stand before that Bema seat, are you going to receive the blessing of one that has faithfully served Christ? Or are you going to see your works burn as wood, hay, and stubble? Judgment is coming. And I want to be prepared for that. So there is self-examination on the earth, and then, so once you examine yourself on the earth, you can be confident that you can stand before the throne of grace, not before the throne of grace, but before the Bema Seat of Christ, and there receive a blessing rather than a, I don't know how that's going to be, because we know that there's no, therefore now no condemnation. But this isn't a condemnation, it's an affirmation that you have walked in the things of the Lord. Think about that. It's a good thing to think about. So, when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died as our substitute, and he took the righteous judgment from God that was due sinners because of their sin. And so we say this glorious truth, that your sins were judged at Calvary. And that brings me back to the thought I began with. Is God lenient with sin? He was not lenient with sin. Do you realize the full weight and punishment of your sin has been transferred from you to the back of Jesus Christ? He carried our sins to Calvary. Your sins, Bert's sins, John's sins, Bill's sins, Paul's sins, and every other one here, he took your sins, because the Bible said the soul that sinned it shall die. You deserve to die, not just physical death, but eternal damnation you deserve. God will not be lenient. He will enact the full weight of justice on those that have committed the sin. But what he has done, he said, I'm going to enact the full weight of justice upon the sinner. And just as he is about to do that, I'm speaking anthropomorphically, he takes that sin of all mankind, lays it on Christ. Christ becomes the sin bearer, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And there Christ dies on the cross of Calvary for all your sins and all my sins. He dies as a substitute for me. He takes my place. He gets no leniency whatsoever from the Father. He bears the full weight of the punishment of sin. And because he has done that, I have eternal life. Isn't that exciting? That's just phenomenal to me. That just excites me to no end when I think about that. And just a few verses to read to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. See, this is much different than the Bema Seat or self-examination here on earth. When we stand before God, he's going to say, enter into eternal life with me because of what my Son has done for you. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen to these words, just a few more. For he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And Hebrews 9, 26, but then he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, that's Christ. So Christ once offered himself to bear the sins of many, and unto them that looked for him to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so this is our state. We examine ourselves here on earth. We judge ourselves. Or we evaluate ourselves. And so if you judge yourself as not walking righteously, repent and turn from that and turn to the things of God and walk in the Spirit. So you're examining yourself, self-examination. And when you stand before the Bema Seat, Christ will examine you to see if you did examine yourself and you turn from sin. And then when you stand before Christ and the throne of judgment, we will not, our sins will already have been judged at the cross of Calvary, and we will just enter into heaven, blessed of the Lord. Now, that's what I thought the house of the Lord, then what awaits those that do not know Christ? If the righteous scarcely be saved, as it said, where should the ungodly and the sinner appear? Do you know where they're going to appear? At the great white throne judgment. Now that is a super scary thing, because Revelation tells us what that is like. I saw a great white throne, the Bible says, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Do you realize that everybody's going to be resurrected? It's just not the Christians. It's going to be the wicked dead are going to be resurrected to life, and they will stand before the great white throne when God judges all mankind, the Bible says. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. The dead and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now, this is an interesting thought, because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us, while the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So why, when they stand before the great white throne, are the book of works going to be open, and they are looked in there? You know why? Because they have refused Jesus Christ, and their name is not written in the book of life. Said, if you don't want to be judged by my son, having forgiven you of all your sins, and you are found in him, then let's have a look at what you've done in your counting on. Some people are counting on Christ. Some people are counting on their own works. I met a fellow yesterday or the other day and talked with him. He said, you know, we don't come to church, but, you know, we try and do good. You know, we pray at the table and say nice things. Listen, it's not coming to church. But you can't have a casual relationship with God. You're either in Jesus Christ or you're not. You've got to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's not the one that says, oh yeah, you know, I believe in God. And meanwhile, I got to go to work. Or, I believe in God. Meanwhile, I got to do what I got to do. And you know, let him do his part. I'm going to do mine down here. No. And when you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. If you're in love with Christ, he's in love with you. And so, they refuse to accept Christ's offer. And instead of having the offer of Christ, they expect leniency, because they want to be judged by their own works. And there's not going to be any leniency. There's going to come a time when there is no more forgiveness. There's going to come a time when the wicked dead are raised and stand before the judgment seat of God, that there's going to be no repentance. There's going to be no getting out. And then the gavel will fall from the righteous judge. And let's read what happens. And death and hell, after the books were opened and they were judged according to the works, all their works were found to be evil. And anything they did was burned up. They had nothing to stand on. Their evil was all written in the book, and their name wasn't found in that book. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And that's the second death. First death, maybe you die physically, but the second death you don't want to be part of. You don't want to be part of the death that is eternally separated from God in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. You don't want to have any part of that. So don't be judged by those things that are written in the book of works. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You either choose Christ or your own merit. Who out here is choosing Christ? I sure ain't choosing my own merit. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and my good works are as filthy rags, and I think about them as a means of having eternal life. There's nothing good that I can present before God other than what he works through me. And so therefore, I don't present my good works as my admission to heaven. I present the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what I present. The nail-scarred hands of my Savior, the riven back, the nail-scarred brow, the spear in the side, the nail-pierced feet, the agony that he suffered, the blood that was poured from his veins at the cross of Calvary, that's what I offer for my salvation. I'm in Christ.
Amen.
And I rejoice in that. And so those that are not in Christ, their judgment will be swift. You know, many people are concerned about different things in this world, politically and socially. Some people are concerned about global warming. And the funny thought, and that's not funny, but a funny thought came to me. I'm more concerned about eternal consequences than I am about global warming. But here's the worst global warming I could ever think about. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Global warming or the earth burning with fire? That's the more scary thought to me. The judgment of Christians is one of correction, as I said, and chastisement. A father correcting his unruly child. The judgment of the unbelievers is also done in love to bring them to repentance, but when they will not come to repentance, the wrath of God will come at the great white throne. Even the Bible says that we should, Paul said to the Corinthians, deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you ever think about what that means? He wanted this one to be delivered? No, not to say, you say, Satan, take this guy. No, I mean, deliver him over to the things of the world and out of fellowship, because the church was a more strong unit then. People in the church were close together. They knew what everybody was doing, and everybody cared for one another. We want to strive for that in our assemblies. But he said, deliver that one out of the assembly into the world, and where Satan is trying, is manipulating the world. Let them see what they feel like out there. And then they'll realize how wonderful it is to be in Christ. Let them be delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that they might come back and their soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. So Paul is very adamant about saying that we are to judge those in our midst, to judge ourselves. So, but there is a judgment that is to lead sinners. There is a judgment to lead sinners to repentance. But that time will come, as I said, when the judgment will be one of, again, the wrath of God, wreaked against those that have turned away from the Son, Jesus Christ. There will be the deliverance for the wicked at that day, the Christ-rejecting world, and at this point, there will be a fearful looking at the destruction that God will bring. Hebrews 10 says, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. So, this thought of judgment, what I've given out, is not to put fear in your heart in the sense that you are afraid that you're going to somehow slip up and God is going to cast you into hell. This should put a admiration and awe, a great respect for the righteous judge, God Almighty, that is so powerful that he's going to enact all those things. Not only should it give you great respect and admiration and a fear of something so powerful, someone so powerful, but it also should give you a great admiring of the person of Jesus Christ, the admiration you should feel for what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary. Not only an admiration, but a love and just an unabashed surrender to God for what he has done for you. It's not, we don't want to see people won by fear, but won by the love of Christ and by what he has done. But no, I wanted to tell you about the judgments. I'm sure you've heard many of them. To let you see how powerful and awful God is going to be at the end of time, but how compassionate and loving he is to you that have received Jesus Christ. No leniency in his wrath, but all compassion for those that have received Christ. And he gave the best gift possible, the best substitute, that you might not have to face eternal damnation. What a God we serve. He's wonderful. Amen? Amen. Thank you, God. So, for the unbelieving, though, this is a dire warning of what awaits those who reject Jesus Christ. For us, it's a blessing. For us, it's an excitement. But for them, it's a dire warning. And so I warn you this day, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, to let that warning stand and maybe put fear in your heart until you come to Christ and receive him as your Savior. And for those that have accepted Christ, I want to give you an encouragement to allow the chastening of God lead you to a better life, a good life that seeks to please Christ in all that it does. There is judgment and there is chastisement. The chastisement we want, the presence of God in the midst of difficult situations we want. And although we're not going to glory in our pains, the infirmity that leads us to Christ is even a good thing. And we rejoice in Christ in that this day. So may God bless you.